4, we're going to be studying verses 26 to 29. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. And we do ask everybody to stand with us as we read God's word in reverence for his word. Mark chapter 4, beginning in the 26th verse. He, Jesus, also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head." Excuse me. "As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Let's pray as we come to God's word this morning. Well, Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truths that you bring us in your word. And Lord, we just pray as we study through these parables of Jesus that you would reveal the truth to us. Lord Jesus, you said that to us the mysteries of heaven are given. So help us now as we study to understand those things that the dull ears weren't hearing and the dull minds weren't receiving. And so, Lord, we just ask that you sharpen our hearts and our minds, sharpen our ears, that we might hear your word this morning, then we might learn what you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. How many times have you said, good things come to those who wait? Yeah, I'm sure we've all said that. Let me ask you this. Do you believe it? Okay, you pull up to McDonald's, to the sign where you speak your order into the little box, and you say, "I want this, I want that, I want the other thing," and no one's in front of you. You pull right up to the window, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you're like, you know, if you went out to a fine dining restaurant where you knew when you gave your order that they went back and they started to put your order together and they had a timing for everything, and you know, you wouldn't mind waiting a half hour for your meal, right? But when you're at McDonald's and it's more than 5 minutes, you start to get frustrated, because we really don't believe good things come to those who wait all the time. Think of the newlyweds who get married out there, and they think that within a couple years they should have everything that their mothers and fathers had. The house with the garage, the lawnmower, the riding lawnmower, and the two cars, and all the toys and everything. Things that took mom and dad 25 years to put together. They think they should have it now. If it takes more than a few minutes or a short time, we get frustrated. Why do you think that is?
Unbelief, doubt.
Doubt, unbelief?
We don't have very much practice in waiting.
We want it now.
Because we've always gotten it now.
Right. You know, think of our society today. You turn the TV on, you hit your satellite remote, and you jump through 250 channels of nothing to watch. You know? But everybody has to have that. Plug your computer in, start your computer up, and if it takes more than a half a minute or 45 seconds to get going, you're like, "Come on, computer, what's wrong with you?" See, we want it now. You know, we live in a world today where that's the mindset that most people have. They don't have that mindset that good things come to those who wait. But you know something? We're not the only ones who are like that. We're not the only ones who are impatient for things to come and not willing to wait for those good things. You know, last week we studied the parable of the sower. The sower who by faith goes out to sow the seed of God's word in expectation of a great harvest. How many times have you gone out and shared the gospel with somebody and wanted them right then and there to say, "Yes, I'll accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior right now"? And they're like, "Yeah, that was nice." And you're like, "What do you mean that was nice? You know, we want it now." You know? See, the sower goes out and sows seed the seed of God's word in expectation of a great harvest. And once the seed is sown, can the sower do anything to make it grow? Well, that's something we can do to the soil to prepare it.
God gives the increase, so we wait.
We wait, yeah. But what can we do to help with the conditions that the seed are in to help it grow? That's where we water.
Plant it in the right location.
Good location.
Pull weeds.
Fertilize the soil. Cultivate the garden, right? You know, we do all of that stuff to keep the soil healthy so that the seed has a good place to grow. You know, today this parable, which is only found in Mark, by the way, is about patience, waiting for the good things God has promised to bring from the sowing of the seed. It says, Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. God is the only one who can do that. See, when we study this parable, wow, there are a few different perspectives we need to consider when we look at it. We can look at it from the perspective of the Jews of Jesus' day. We can look at it through Jesus' perspective, and then we can look at it through our modern day perspective. You know, for the Jews of Jesus' day, they were looking for the Messiah to come to set up a world-dominating kingdom with them as part of the ruling class over the nations. See, they had a long history of their nation being the one dominated over, and we're looking for some payback at some point where, you know, it'll be nice for us to give orders instead of us being the ones to take the orders. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 9 with me, and if you don't recognize this as a Christmas prophecy, then yeah, we need to talk about that. Isaiah chapter 9. But see, we have to look at it from the perspective of the Jews. This is what they were looking forward to. I'm going to begin in verse 1. It says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress." Were the people in Israel in distress during the Roman occupation or the previous occupation of the governments before them and before them and before them? Yeah, they were in great distress. So, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulder, the rod of their oppressor." See, when the Jews read this in Jesus' day, what did they think about?
They're in the Old Covenant, so pride. They had to make an effort to please God.
Right.
That's what they believe.
Okay.
Christ come in, he shattered. Because he gave us grace we did not deserve.
Right.
So God's nature is to bless us. It's grace first, then peace.
Yeah.
And they were trying to pass.
And they were trying to work for what they had, and with the Roman oppression upon them, they couldn't. He goes on, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. When those people of Jesus' day, the Jews of Jesus' day, read this, their perspective was, when the Messiah comes, man, we're going to get some payback, because those people are going to be under our foot instead of our necks being under their feet.
And it blew their mind because He blessed the sinners.
Right. And Jesus didn't show up and do what they thought He was going to do. You know, this, in some ways, this is the kingdom we're waiting for today in its true form. Isn't that right? Where Jesus will come and sit on His throne as King over all, ruling in peace and not in dominance. It will not be a forced rule upon people, because all the wicked will have been wiped out. It will be a rule of peace where we will willingly submit to Him and His leadership over our lives. See, that's not the kingdom of Jesus' day. When He was on earth and He dwelt and walked with the Jews, they had to be patient as God worked out His plan for them and for the world, and for the good that would come in time to those who waited. Now, for Jesus' part, there could have been a temptation from the devil to speed things up of the coming of the kingdom on Satan's terms. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 11, and then we're going to talk about them. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. And the tempter came to Him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took Him to the holy city and had Him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are God's Son," He said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command His angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered them, "It is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took Him to a very high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," the devil said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve Him only.'" Then the devil left Him, and the angels came and attended to Him. I want you to think about this. We're going to look at this a little different bit of a perspective. If Jesus wanted to win the hearts of all the people over, He could have turned stones into bread to buy the people's hearts so that they would follow Him. Want your college for education free? Then vote for that person. In fact, it almost happened. Jesus feeds the 5,000. He goes back to the city. And in John chapter 6, verse 26, He says to the people, because they were coming to make Him king by force, He says, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for Me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate loaves and had your fill. You gave us everything we wanted or perceived we needed, and we want to make you king because of that." Jesus could have used that, but thankfully He knew that's not what the Father's will for Him was. Jesus could have leapt from the top of the temple to amaze all the people as they watched down below, and even the religious leaders who kept asking Him for what? A sign to show that He was the Messiah. This would have been the sign, and they would have followed Him, because by His power they would have seen Him be saved as the angels came and lifted Him up. But that wasn't God's will either. And then finally, if He wanted to speed things up, He could have fallen for the devil's deception to worship Him instead of worshiping God, and then have all the people of the world who are under the devil's influence, Ephesians chapter 2, have them follow Him. After all, wasn't that why Jesus was here? So all the people would turn to Him and follow Him? But that was not God's will for him either, or for any or all who believed in Jesus. No, we are to wait upon the Lord and worship him. So there are more often times when we need to wait for the good things to come, being patient, waiting upon the Lord for what he has to do. Lamentations 3:24, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. See, good things do come to those who wait. See, the main thrust of this parable is that the kingdom of God is growing gradually. It's like the seed of corn that is planted. It takes root, and then it goes through these stages of growth. First, the stalk forms. Then the ears begin to sprout. And when they're fully grown and ripe, they're harvested. The seed must go through these stages, or else nothing's going to happen. It'll lie there dormant and dead. Do you know that's a universal law of life? Stages of growth? Everything that has life goes through these stages of growth in order to become what they will when they're mature. I was almost tempted to give a joke about the stalks of corn and the ears, but I won't. You can ask me about it later. Let me ask you this. How many of you woke up one morning and found yourself an accomplished musician, an accomplished mathematician, or some other thing? You just woke up and you're like, wow, I can play the piano, like give a concert tonight. Anybody? Don't we have to struggle through those things? Isn't there a process we had to go through to get where we were headed? You know, how many kids that are in school really get the point that, you know, this is the process that we have to go through to learn and to understand and to grow? But to get there, we have to have some kind of commitment to that growth process in order to be accomplished. You know, I took up the Dobro a year ago Christmas. Am I accomplished at it? No. Go ahead and ask me why. Because I'm not committed to practicing every day like I'm supposed to. Every time I get started, something happens and I stop. You know, you've got to be accomplished. You've got to be committed to be something and get that growth process worked through so you can be accomplished in it. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Boy, I wish all those hours that I did spend on the Dobro were not in vain, because I have to start all over again every time I start over. You know, when we do work for the Lord, it's never in vain. It always means something. So I have to ask, how many of us are willing to work hard to be accomplished at what we want to do? Want to be a good seamstress? You're willing to work at it. You want to be a good artist? You're willing to work at it. You want to be a good musician? Are you willing to work at it? You want to be a good servant of the Lord? Are we willing to work at it? Or do we find ourselves rushing ahead of God and his will for us, only to get in trouble because we want it now? See, if we're growing in the Lord, we must always remember that it's a process. Rarely will any of us ever wake up one morning and be just like Jesus, have all the fruits of the Spirit evident in our lives, and just be a shining example, never lose our temper, never overeat or overindulge. You know, none of us will ever wake up one morning and find ourselves that. It's a process that we have to go through. How many of you have heard about the DNA manipulation in vegetables? Yeah. I guess Monsanto is one of the big ones of this. They're manipulating the DNA in seeds so that they will not reproduce after themselves. So if you plant the seed of a pepper plant, and the peppers grow, if you take the seeds out and you plant them, they will not grow. But let me ask you a question. Are they able to make seeds? No. They can manipulate the DNA, but they still can't make a seed. See, the greatest message behind this parable is that everything that grows, God is there in the process. None of us can make anything grow by our own power. Oh, we can try to manipulate things or even try to make them grow, but there are some things only God can make grow. If you look at verse 28, it says, all by itself the soil produces grain. All by itself. All by itself translates literally without visible cause. See, God is the unseen cause that makes the seed grow. But we can make the conditions in which they grow better. We cannot bring the kingdom of God here at our command, but we can live lives that fertilize the soil around us so that the way we deal with others cultivates that soil by the way we handle things that life throws at us, and they see our testimony and grow from it. Why? What are the three reasons that we suffer? I've told you guys this a few times. Three reasons why we suffer. We messed up and God's correcting us. Okay? We're suffering for God's glory because of our testimony. Okay? Jesus talks a lot about that. About the reward that comes for that. Or we're suffering because God is using us as an example for others to see what it looks like for a real Christian to go through tough times. See, that's how we cultivate the soil around us. If we take seriously our call from God to be His children, Ephesians 1:4, then the way we walk in that call will strengthen the conditions in which the seed we sow grows. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. Peter's talking about the end times. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything will be laid bare." You know, I think the point, what he's trying to get to here behind this, if we're living for worldly pleasures, why? They're all going to be burned up. They're not going to be there with us in eternity. It's the old saying, there are no U-Hauls following hearses. You cannot take it with you. Verse 11, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy, godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." Remember what I told you the word speed means? To cause to happen sooner. That's what the Greek means for that word speed. To cause to happen sooner, it's coming. It's coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with the promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with Him. See, if we want to fertilize the soil so that the seed that we're sowing grows stronger, we need to do it by living godly lives. We need to be working with God as we wait patiently for His timing and the coming fulfillment of His kingdom. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:22, "To the weak I became weak, so to win the weak, I became all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some." Paul was cultivating the soil around his life so that when he sowed the seed of the gospel, people would see it and it would be fertile soil. This means we need to be out there involved in people's lives to be a light for Christ to them. However God would have us to be there. 2 Corinthians 6:1, "As God's fellow workers, We urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. See, we're God's fellow workers. We're out there in the fields sowing the seed for the Lord. Finally, this parable is not only about being patient, but it's also being about being confident. Confident that God will do what He said He would do. Verse 29, as soon as the grain is ripe, He puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. The harvest is going to come. God will do what He said He would do. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. See, we don't have to worry if it is God's will for it to happen. We can be confident that it is God's will. I read a story about a church in England at the beginning of World War II, when the Germans first started to come over and started bombing. It was in the fall, and the church was having a harvest party, a fall harvest party, and they had stalks of corn in the church to celebrate the harvest that they had that year. Well, that night, that very night, the bombers came over and bombed the church and blew the church up, leveled it to the ground. Springtime came, and little green shoots started coming up through the rubble. Midsummer came, stalks were growing. The fall came, full heads of corn were on those stalks in that rubble that were growing. See, there's nothing more powerful or unstoppable than growth. Whether we're faithful to do our best or not, the Lord will triumph in the end. But let me ask you this. How do you feel when there's a victory and you had a little part in it? You're on the basketball team or on the football team and you sat on the bench while your team won the game. How do you feel about the game? Rejoicing that they won, but how much of the victory do you really feel is yours? Or you're a second in a play and not the lead. You get to sit back and watch and hope that the lead falls and breaks their leg so you can go out and take their place. So you can have part. But if they do the whole play and the whole crowd stands and applauds at the end, how do you feel about the victory of the play? See, how will we feel at the harvest if we had little or no part in sowing the seed? If you think about it, the kingdom of God has really come in a small way when Jesus came to earth as a man. He brought the kingdom with Him, and by the way He lived, it spread to those around Him and then to those around them because the kingdom of God, for now, is within us. Luke 17:20 and 21. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." You see, the Jews were looking for Jesus to come and wipe out the Romans, set up his world-dominating government. But Jesus is like, no, that's not the way it starts here. It starts within your heart. You see, Jesus saw a harvest of people into the kingdom when He ministered here on earth. But they were just the first fruits of the kingdom yet to come. Right now, the kingdom of God dwells in every one of us who have received Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Haven't received Him? Not part of the kingdom. And we all have been given a guarantee that the fulfillment of the kingdom would come and that we would be part of it if we've asked Jesus into our hearts as Lord and Savior. Ephesians 1:13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. You see, God said, I want you to know for sure that you will be there when the harvest comes. So I am giving you my Holy Spirit to be in you, to give you encouragement, to give you strength, to teach you, to help you understand all those things that Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit will do for us, so that we could have confidence that God has given us this deposit, guaranteeing the fulfillment of what He said He would give us. That it would be His will to complete the work that He started. You see, we can be confident that we will be part and parcel with Him, making the conditions better for a greater harvest and a greater kingdom. Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Get discouraged because you witness to people and they just look at you like you're an idiot? Or like you got three heads?
Didn't the Lord said it's finished, it's already done.
All the sin was paid for. Okay? That doesn't mean the harvest was brought in yet, because there were... when did He say that the His kingdom would come? No one knows but Him and but the Father. So in that time, in the time of the Gentiles, we are out there sowing the seed. Are you talking about election?
No, I'm just talking about it's by grace you're saved, not of works, lest any man boast.
Right.
So we're already saved through grace.
Through grace for those who receive.
It's to show people that and tell them that.
Yeah.
The work's already been completed.
But they don't all accept it.
Right, but you can't prove God to them.
And they can't unprove God. They can't prove that God doesn't exist either.
But the work's done. God did the work.
The work is done. But we still have fields to fertilize. We still have seed to sow, so that those who God is preparing their heart will come. Will come by faith, receiving that gift that God has given them. See, good things do come to those who wait. So, we need to wait on the Lord for His timing, but we need to be cultivating the ground so that the seeds planted for the harvest will grow and flourish for those who God has called, for those who God has chosen. So, you know, when you talk about election, we're not sure what part is... how much is God's part and how much is our part? You know, because God calls us His partners to work with Him. God does all the work. But He expects us to go out and sow the seeds. When Cornelius, the centurion, sent to Joppa for Simon the Tanner, to Simon the Tanner's house to see if Simon Peter was there, because an angel had come and visited him, why hadn't the angel just given him the gospel and told him, this is what you need to do? Because it wasn't the angel's job. It's our job to bring that good news to people. It's our job. So that when Peter and all the people that he brought with him to Cornelius' house, when they come in and Peter starts proclaiming the word of God, faith shows up in that room. Because they had to hear it from our mouths, from a human mouth. Because God has chosen us to be the ones to work with Him, to fertilize the soil by the way we live. So that when people hear the gospel from us, they're open to hear it. And the soil is prepped and ready for it. See, God says, if we trust in Him, good things come to those who wait. So we need to learn to be a little more patient. I would love to see this church building filled to the brim. You know, the building inspector said we could put 200 people in here. I would love that. But is that my timing or God's timing? It's God's timing. We need to learn to wait, to be patient, because the harvest is coming. The harvest here in this valley, and then the harvest of all humanity at the end of time when Jesus returns. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the reminder for us who want things now to be patient. To wait patiently for Your timing, to not run ahead of You, to not push things that aren't Your will because we want it now. Father, help us to remember, as Jesus did, that we need to walk in Your will and Your truths, that we need to trust in Your timing and in Your plan, and that you will bring a full victory at the right time. And Father, I pray that when that victory comes, that we will be able to rejoice because we had part in the sowing of the seed. That we were faithful to you, Lord, to be the examples you wanted us to be more like Jesus. That we were faithful to spread the seed of your word to the hearts and minds of those around us. That we were faithful, Lord, to walk close to you and trust you for what you had for us and not run ahead. We thank you that we will be there one day. And we thank you for the guarantee that you've given us by your Holy Spirit in us. For we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.